when Terry and Rebecca came in, and Jacob, and this young man is with Jacob, his name Tim. And if you could see him a minute ago, he has hands down like this. And Terry, when he came in, he looked about the same way, and Terry said, he's full of joy this morning. And I said, well, that's one thing I'm going to preach about this morning, is being full of joy. And, you know, we have, the joy is a gift from God. Doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what's happening in our life. We can have joy regardless of the circumstances. The Bible says in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and a lot of other things. But it's something that we have because the Holy Spirit resides in us. And again, regardless of what's going on in our life, we have that joy, and it's everlasting. We sing that little song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart to stay. And it never has to go away. Now, there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness does depend on the things that are going around on around us in our life. It does depend on circumstances. And many people make purchases of happiness. They trade one thing for another thinking they're going to get happiness. And we need to be careful when we try to purchase happiness that we really want what we buy. So this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon from that passage of Scripture that Adam read that I've entitled, Count the Cost. Count the Cost. This is more of a Sunday night sermon than it is a Sunday morning sermon. But sometimes the Sunday morning crowd needs Sunday night kind of sermons. And so every once in a while, I'll preach a Sunday night kind of sermon on Sunday morning. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make five statements. And within these five statements is a principle that will help you in every area of your life as you make decisions. Principle that will help you in every area of your life. What I'm going to do is I'm going to make those five statements. I'm going to illustrate it with a made-up example, something that I've contrived just for this morning. And then I'm going to talk about two decisions that most of you have made already, but this will help you as you live with those decisions. And then I'm going to talk about the most important decision that you have to make in your whole life. Okay, so that's what we're going to be about this morning. Here's the five statements. Every purchase or every trade that I make in my life involves giving up something you want to get something you want more. Okay? So every purchase you make, you give up something you want to get something you want more. Number two, a wise person will carefully deliberate, count the cost, before making that purchase. Before you trade something you want for something you want more, a wise person will think about it, deliberate, count the cost before they make it. Number three, so he or she won't regret it later. Okay? So if we count the cost before we make it, hopefully we won't regret the decision or the purchase or the trade that we've made later. Because, number four, once the purchase is made, you don't need to look back. Once the purchase is made, don't look back. And I'm not talking about the stuff that, you know, you can go back and get your money back. I'm not talking about decisions like that. I'm not talking about purchases like that. I'm talking about decisions that we make in our life that should be lifelong decisions. And again, when I get to my two examples, you'll see what I'm talking about. So once the purchase is made, don't look back. Because, number five, you can't have both. You can't have what you wanted and what you want more at the same time. You can't. So once you make the purchase, don't look back. So let me illustrate. Brother Leonard, come on up and help me. So this is my made-up example. Got a dollar?
Yeah.
Okay, you take that. All right, so I got a dollar, okay? I want this dollar. I mean, I could take this dollar this afternoon and I can go get me a McDouble. They cost a dollar. I have to put 6 cents with it. I could get me a large iced tea, have to put 6 cents with it. I could get a lot of things for this dollar. I could go and buy part of my lunch with this dollar. So I want this dollar. But Brother Leonard's got a candy bar. What kind of candy bar is that? Hershey's with almonds. This is one that Angie gave me yesterday that thankfully I didn't eat with all the other stuff I ate. So Hershey with almonds. I love chocolate. I mean, we were talking about heaven a little bit, and you know, I asked you this morning, do you think we'll eat in heaven? I think we will eat in heaven. I think there'll be chocolate in heaven. chocolate with nuts. So I really like this kind of candy bar. Now, I want the dollar, but I want the candy bar more. Okay? So I take something that I want and trade it for something that I want more. Okay? Thank you, Brother Leonard. All right? Now, I've made the decision. I have made the decision. I don't regret it. It wasn't my dollar in the first place. I mean, but I don't regret it. And sometime, either this afternoon or later on tonight, when I get a hankering for chocolate, I will open this up and I will eat it. I will not look back. Because, you see, I can't have both. I can't have the dollar, which I wanted, and the candy bar, which I wanted more. I had to trade one for the other. And so I'm not going to look back. And because I understand that I can't have both. So, made up example, but again, I'm just trying to illustrate the point. Now, let me give you some real life examples. Most of you have made the decisions that I'm talking about. Some in the room have not. But it's important to remember these principles, even for decisions that we made, so that we can have the happiness that we traded for when we made certain decisions. Here's what I mean. Here's my first example. Marriage is a purchase. Marriage is a trade. I traded something that I wanted for something I wanted more. Say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, here. Every person, before they get married, has things that they enjoy about being single. Okay? Now, some of you that have been married for a long, long time, and so you may have a hard time remembering what it was even like being single. Okay? But if you go back in your mind, Brother Lauren's smiling, so he probably still remembers. But if you go back in your mind, there are some things that you enjoyed when you were single that you decided to trade when you got married. For example, when you were single, you can make your own decisions. You did not have to worry about how it affected your spouse. You did not have to worry about how she would react to that decision. I mean, you could make your own. You didn't have to reach consensus. You didn't have to reach a compromise. You could just face the decision and say, that's it, I'm going to do it. I mean, that's one of the things that we can enjoy, that single people enjoy. I mean, you can stretch out in bed. And your feet can be stinky and your breath can be worse and you don't have to worry about it. Now, I believe even if you're single, you ought to brush your teeth and take a shower before you go to bed. But if you're married, especially, you ought to do it. All right? But, and so, that might have been one of the privileges that some of you enjoyed when you were single that you decided to trade when you got married. Being neat. I mean, if you were single, you could throw your socks wherever you wanted. You could hang your nylons in the shower. You could do all. I mean, you didn't have to worry about. You could be a slob if you wanted to. I mean, hopefully, you came to a point where you cleaned up the place even when you were single. But when you got married, you made a choice to say, "Well, I need to be neat for my." And I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about everybody, okay? So you made a choice. I'm going to trade being able to be a slob whenever I feel like being a slob for being neat. When you were single, you could run with the boys or you could run with the girls. I mean, you could be at work and somebody say, hey, let's go to the ball game. You didn't have to call nobody to see what was going on or call nobody to say, you know, see how it fit in with somebody else's plans. You could just decide on yourself, I'll go. Or somebody could say, well, you know, we're going to do this tonight. Come on and go with us. You didn't have to check with anybody. That was one of the privileges, so to speak, of being single. And so there were some things that you enjoyed. Perhaps I didn't mention the things that you enjoyed when you were single. But there's probably some things that you enjoyed when you were single that when you got married, you said, there's something that I want more, that I want to trade these things that I had being single, I'm going to trade them for. For example, I don't want to face life alone. I want somebody to be there to stand beside me through the good and through the bad. And so I traded being able to make my decisions without consulting with anybody to have that person there beside me to be my mate, to be there with me when the things of life come up. When I'm cold at night, I like somebody to snuggle with. Can't do that when you're single. And two heads are better than one. I mean, there are a lot of things that husbands and wives ought to help each other out because they see the world and they see situations from different perspectives. So look, you when you decided to get married and you decided to trade those things that you had when you were single for those things you wanted more when you got married, hopefully you gave it deliberate consideration and you do not regret the trade because, listen, and this is where a lot of people mess up, you can't have both. There's a lot of married people that are trying to go back and do what they did before they got married, thinking they can have both, and that's, you can't. You made a decision to trade one for the other. All those things, again, whether you enjoyed them or not, but all those things you had as a single person, you decided to trade them, and you can't go back. I mean, there's nothing in this book that God says that we can go back when we get married. When we say, I do, and I married a couple yesterday, and I reminded them, God expects us our marriage to last for life. And I know there's many people that have been divorced, and I can't help what happened in the past. I'm working on what exists now. I want your marriages to stay together till death do you part. So don't look back when you were single and say, oh, I wish I could be single again. Don't even turn and look in that direction. You are a married man or a married woman. Don't regret the decision. Don't look back because you can't, and don't try to live your life in such a way to where you have both. You can't have both. You say, preacher, this is not preaching. Yes, it is. It's based on principles from God's book. I'm going to get to the most important decision in a minute. But when you decided to make that trade and got married, you made a decision. You counted the cost. Now, you live with that decision. And don't look back. You can't have both. Another example. Number two. Having children is the same kind of decision. Okay? There were some things that you enjoyed as a couple before you had children. I mean, you enjoyed being free to be able to go wherever you wanted to go without having to haul 80 pounds of stuff around with you when you went. I mean, I see these guys carrying these diaper bags and these kid carriers and the strollers, and I said, oh, I remember the days. I'm glad I don't have to do that anymore. I probably will, you know, with Aaron, but I want to do it now because it's a grandson. I don't have to do it because it's my kid. But you were free. You could go anywhere you want. You didn't have to worry about where you're staying. You could sleep through the night. Huh? You should sleep through the night. Yeah, Adam and Chantel had a rough night on Friday night. Aaron was up all night. And I want to tell him, well, don't think when he gets older that it's going to go away. Because when they go out on their first date, you don't sleep. And even when they're grown and gone from you, if you know there's something going on in their life, you still don't sleep. When do you quit becoming a parent? Never. Never. And so, again, you slept through the night. The house could be neat. I mean, you could put stuff away and it would stay put away. I mean, there wasn't, you know, two little hands or four little hands or however many little hands you had, taking everything out and spreading it all over the house. Things could stay neat. You didn't have to change dirty diapers. You didn't have to clean spit up. You didn't have to answer 1,000 questions. You didn't have to worry about who they picked as their friends or the places they went. And you didn't have your heart broken at times. But we decided to trade all that for that first little smile. We decided to trade all that for that first and many after slobbery kiss where a little girl, our little girl, or our little boy came up to us and say, I love you, Daddy, or I love you, Mommy. We decided to make that trade. We decided to make that trade for the pride that we have. Not the ungodly kind of pride, but the pride that we have in our children when they achieve certain accomplishments, like graduating from kindergarten or making it into high school or graduating from high school or graduating from college and getting that first job. We decided to trade the things that we enjoyed without children for the things that we enjoy more with children. Now look, once the purchase is made, once you made the decision, you can't go back. I was here at church yesterday and Chantel held up Aaron and said, "Take him. And don't bring him back." So I said, "Okay, I'll take him home." He said, "Oh, no, 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 you can't take him home." I said, "Well, make up your mind. It's one way or the other." But, and I know many of you have had heartaches as parents. If you haven't, you're going to have some. But we would never go back. We would never trade. Now look, again, some simple principles. When you make a decision like that, you're trading something you want for something you want more. The Bible says you need to count the cost. You need to deliberate. And once you decide to make the trade, don't look back. Because you cannot have it both ways. You cannot be a parent and try to live like you didn't have kids. Problem is, today, many parents are trying to do that. They're trying to live like they never had kids, and they got kids. And I can't get started down that road because I just don't have time this morning. But I know that most, if not all of you, feel the same way that I do about parents that do not live up to the responsibilities that they have as dads and moms. So again, my point, all of us face decisions, and they go throughout life. Where do we live? Who do we have for friends? How do we spend our free time? Every decision we make, we trade one thing for another. And I would encourage you this morning, count the cost. Deliberate. Make good decisions. And if they're the kind of decisions that I've been talking about, the kind of decisions that God expects to last for a lifetime, don't look back. Just don't look back. Don't look back. Now, as I close, let me talk about the most important decision you have to make in your whole life. And that's the decision about Jesus. That's the decision about what you're going to do with Christ. Count the cost. Count the cost. There are people that say, "I'm happy the way I am without Jesus. I can do what I want to do." The Bible itself says that sin is pleasurable. I don't have to worry about God rebuking me about how I live. And they say, "You Christians have no fun anyway. You have to come to church. It messes up the whole weekend. You have to listen to somebody at times that yells at you, and you pay him to do it. And you try to live like you're supposed to. And just like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning, people make fun of you. They scorn you. They reject you. And so as I count the cost of deciding whether I'm going to receive Jesus Christ or not, hey, it just doesn't seem like a good trade to me. And if you're like that here this morning, I will tell you, you need to count the cost and you need to consider everything. Because if those are the only things that you are considering, you haven't got all the data yet. You haven't got all the facts. I would remind you this morning that hell is real. It's a place of fire in the bottomless pit where the worm dieth not, and hell is eternal. It will last forever and ever and ever. And yes, the Bible says sin is pleasurable, but it says for a season. And when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And by the way, all of us, you included, were made to fellowship with God. And if you have rejected Christ and don't have a relationship with your Creator through Him, there's an empty spot in your life that nothing in this world can fill. And I'll tell you something, we have more fun at church than any place that your sin takes you. Because when you leave this place, you won't have a hangover. You won't have done anything that has destroyed your health. You won't have done anything that have wasted your money. And by the way, we give our tithes and offerings not because we have to, but because we want to. Because we want to share with the world the same joy that we found in Jesus Christ. We may be rejected and scorned here, but the Bible says that if we stand for Christ, he will confess us before his Father. So go ahead, put all the facts on the table, count the cost. And I think if you put all the facts on the table and count the cost, I agree with what the Bible says. Only a fool says there is no God. Only a fool would reject Christ. I mentioned in Sunday school, at a funeral Friday night, at a funeral for Tony's dad, Louie. Some of you that were here in the early days of the church, you remember. I baptized Tony's dad, I baptized his mom, I baptized him, baptized his two sisters back in the early 90s. And at the end of the funeral, I was talking about this same thing. You know, it's a good time at a funeral when people are facing their own mortality to talk about Christ. And so I did like I did at, do at every funeral. I reminded everybody there that they were sinners. I said, you know, it's not hard to understand what sin is. Sin is something where we disobey God. God tells us not to lie. We lie. We disobey God. Makes us a sinner. God tells us to honor our parents, and we disobey mom and dad. We disobey God. That makes us a sinner. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because I believe that every single person in this room, I don't know a lot of you as well as I know some other people, but if I could sit down with you for a couple seconds, we could together discover at least one sin that you've committed. And many sins that I've committed. It would only take a second to do that. But we're all sinners. And then I reminded everybody that there's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. It's not the death that we see when we go to the funeral, but a spiritual death where we're separated from God. And I mentioned Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat the fruit, because in the day you eat the fruit, you're going to die. Those of us that know the story know they didn't die right away when they ate the fruit. They lived many years after that, but they died spiritually because when they ate the fruit, they were kicked out of the garden. They were separated from God. That's what the wages of sin is. But then I reminded them that Jesus paid for our sin. God sent his son. He lived among us for 33 years. He told us about God, told us about heaven, and then allowed us to take him and nail him to a cross. And as we did that, God did something. He took all of my sin, he took all of your sin, and he placed it on his son. And when Jesus died on Calvary, When he hung on that cross, he paid what we owed. He was separated from his Father. Remember that three-hour period that the Bible talks about where the sun refused to shine? Where it just went dark? It was during that three-hour period. And I don't know if it was for the whole 3 hours or just a part of it. But during that period that I believe that God turned his back on Christ. And Jesus cried from the cross, my God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering in those moments or in those minutes or in those hours, however long it was, separation from God, paying the price for our sin. And then I told him, I said, if you call on Jesus, he'll save you. He'll save you. I said, we tell the kids around churches as easy as ABC, admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died in your place, and then call on him and ask him to be your Savior. And I did what I do at every funeral. I ask everybody to bow their heads. Tony was there, Matt was there, and Sarah was there, and they can vouch for me. I asked them to bow their heads, and I said, if you'd like to ask Jesus to be your Savior and like me to have a word of prayer with you, just lift up your hand. And I started counting. Thank you, number one, I see that hand. thank you, number two, number three, number four, number five, number six, number seven, number eight, number nine, number 10. 10 people raised their hand and said, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Now listen, if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never asked him to be your Savior, count the cost. Count the cost of rejecting him. Yeah, you may say, well, I can have a lot more fun as somebody that doesn't know Christ. No, you can't. How do you know? You've never tried it on the other side. You talk to 99% of the people in this room. Some of them have come out of a sordid past. And they will tell you, I have way more fun now after I know Jesus as my Savior than I did before I met him. Count the cost. Count the cost. And if you're here this morning and you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, you need to do it right now. The Bible says today's the day. Now is the accepted time. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for teaching us how to live. This book is full of practical principles that we need to live each day of our life in this world. And so I pray for the many Christians that are here, that we just take this one principle that we talked about this morning, about counting the cost before we make our decisions, and then once we make them, not looking back, and just apply it to the areas of our life where we need to apply it. And then, Father, I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know Christ as their Savior. Help them to get all the facts on the table. I mean, Kelly and Teresa sang about the love of God this morning. And Father, just help them to understand how much you loved them and how much love was involved in sending your son to the cross to die in our place. But Father, beyond that love, just tell them, help them to put the facts on the table and look at what a life without Christ offers compared to a life with Christ and what it offers. Help them to compare eternity without Christ with eternity with Christ. And Father, help them to make the decision that you want every single person to make, to come to Jesus. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so I pray if there's one or two or three, however many here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, that in just a minute they'll decide to ask him to be their Savior. Bless this time of invitation, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.